Well, to quote Anthony Hopkins to Antonio Banderas in Zorro, when the student is ready, the master will appear. And that's what happened. I want to just say thank you so much for who you are and for who Jan is and your incredible family. My life and my family's life will never be the same. And I stand with a group of people here today and so many others whose lives have been marked by your life and by what you've purchased in the Lord and what you've so freely given to us. And we love you and we honor you and we bless you and we thank you. Let's give these guys a hand this morning. I was sharing with our focus group a couple of days ago. I've been now, this is my seventh Statesman Project gathering since we've started this journey. And like some of you, you may not have known what you were getting into when we started this race. But out of seven gatherings, I can say there's really something special on this one. I can't quite put my finger on it. But for the past couple of days, I've just found myself wanting to weep after every speaker. I found myself wanting to just get alone after every focus group, process, pray. I feel like the Lord is putting His fingerprints on us and on this weekend in a different way. And it's very holy. There's a real fear of the Lord around what He's doing on this particular one. And it's a real honor. It's a real privilege for us to be at this particular place at this particular time for what the Lord's doing. There's a couple of moments in my life that have marked me and left me forever changed, and I feel like I'm touching one of those in this weekend, and it's a very special deal. In 1996, the Lord pulled some strings and actually did something very, very phenomenal. It changed my life by sending me to Indonesia. I had everything planned out in my life. I knew exactly what I was going to do, where I was going to go, like every good freshman in college does. And when I got to Indonesia, the Lord wrecked me. One morning in the call of prayer, when the Muslims were calling out over the loudspeakers, I was at the base of our contact. And the Lord interrupted me and He said, "Son, I so love the world. I don't just love America. I love the world." And those three words, "I so love the world," those four words, that concept, got branded into my heart. And it changed the person I was going to marry, and I did marry. It changed decisions I made while I was in college. It changed what I do with my money. It has now resulted in over 15 years of me going back to Oral Roberts University and training 300 students every summer who are going out to 30 countries around the world. In the past 10 years that we've been in Colorado Springs, the first thing that we did was help start a missions team. And from there, we've sent out over 20 teams around the world. And it has literally changed the direction of my life. Randy, I so appreciate what you shared yesterday. Randy shared in a panel that for so long he's been a foreign missions guy. And then the Lord got a hold of his heart and turned his heart towards the community. And I feel like that's what the Lord is doing in my heart in a very, very profound way this weekend. And almost in an inexplainable way, He's marking my heart for our neighbors. He's marking my heart for the gates of our city. I want to talk with you just for a few minutes this morning about sonship, elders, and city gates. Sonship, elders, and city gates. Three primary truths that we want to talk about as it relates to discipling nations. Number one, God so loves the world. That has to be marked deep inside of us. I didn't know years ago that God had a destiny for nations. I did not know that. I rallied my mind around the idea that He has a destiny for every single one of us, but did not have any clue that He has a destiny for entire people groups. And the more that you start going out around the world, you can see that. But you won't be able to see that if you've not captured God's heart for the nations of the world. Number one, we have to buy into the fact that God loves nations. We're going to have nations throughout all of eternity. In fact, one of the ways that we like to communicate this to our guys back home very simply is this. God is so infinite. He is so incredibly broad. He's so eternal that just one people group was insufficient to give Him the glory that He deserves. He has to create all of these ethnicities, and He needs and deserves glory from all the nations of the world. That's why foreign missions is so critical. It's about His glory. Because one nation cannot give Him the glory that He deserves. He must have representation from every people group in heaven. Number two, We need to understand the kingdom of God is transformational. That's where this man has been so instrumental in my life. The kingdom of God is transformational by nature. What does that mean? It means wherever the kingdom comes, things change. It is impossible for things to stay the same when the kingdom of God truly comes. We see this first on a personal level. Personal transformation being the fundamental key to societal transformation. But transformation of the kingdom is always global in its scope, and it's always global in its potential. And as God is working the leaven of the kingdom inside of us, what we will ultimately see is that eternity will be touched and nations will be touched, but it begins here. The kingdom of God is transformational by nature. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, where it says that He has pulled us, He has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, and our lives have never been the same as a result. Number three, very, very important component of discipling nations. Only sons and daughters can bring the kingdom. Only sons and daughters can bring the kingdom. Now, people who are not sons and daughters are in the kingdom. We understand this by a lot of incredible teaching that we received the past couple of days. But in terms of accessing the authority, accessing legally the resources of the kingdom and bringing them to the earth realm, only sons and daughters can do that. That's why Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, the creation waits. It's longing. It's waiting in eager expectation for the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed. In other words, our civil government is saying, where are the sons? Where are the daughters? Our economy is crying out. I love what was stated earlier, that when we don't give God the glory that He deserves, the created order will begin to cry out. And they'll say, where are the sons? Where are the daughters? Art is crying out. Someone must display the beauty of God because it's not being done right now. God is not receiving the maximum glory that He deserves in the art arena. Where are the sons? Music and media are not reflecting the nature of God. Where are the daughters of God? Where are the sons of God? Creation is eagerly waiting, and here's why. Because only sons and daughters can bring the kingdom. Only sons and daughters have legal access to approach the King. And not just sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who carry the spirit of sonship. We're going to talk a little bit about that. The word son right there is a great word. It's called huios. Huios very simply means a fully mature or a fully maturing son. Five words for child in the Greek. A progression that we see. And huios is a word that was given to Jesus because He was a fully mature and a fully maturing son who was submitted to His Father in love. We're going to get there in a few minutes. Listen to these words right here. Huios means of those whom God esteems as sons, whom He loves, whom He protects. Those who revere God as their Father. Those who in character and life resemble God. Those who are governed by God. A term that is used preeminently of Jesus as enjoying the supreme love of God. I can't wait to get here. It is so critical. It is so critical. Because principles without the positional relationship of sonship do not adequately bring the kingdom of God to the earth. They're not just trying to get everybody to operate on principles alone. That's why Jesus, the ultimate transcendent principle, had to become flesh as a son to point the earth to a Father. All of these principles are to pull you in and reconcile you back into a Father who loves you, who can restore you, and who can redeem this entire created order. It's not just about principles. It's about incarnating principles as a bridge back into the Father's heart. The biblical pattern of elders in the gates. Actually, let me just pause right here. I've been thinking quite a bit since I've been introduced to which was previously Strategic Christian Services and now Go Strategic. By the way, don't you love the entire rebrand that these guys have done? So sharp, so excellent, so mobilizing. As I've been thinking about Go Strategic, one of Go Strategic's roles in discipling nations is to raise elders in the gates. That's what we're called to do. As I've gone back and looked at old manuals and things that have never even quite gotten to fully being published, you begin seeing the embryonic seeds of the Statesman Project 30 years ago. And that's because the fundamental call and purpose on Strategic Christian Services for over 34 years is to develop fully maturing sons and fully maturing daughters who will consciously bring the nations into their destinies by the transforming power of God's kingdom. Amen. That's what we're about. We're about coming alongside of every single one of you and your families and your churches and your businesses, and in some way serving you into maturity as sons and daughters, equipping you with the revelation of the kingdom so that you can bring the nations into their destinies. One of the patterns for that is calling you out to be elders in the gates. Those of you who are about to go through SLT, you may hear that phrased as being a prophetic voice to your generation. Same thing. Those of you who are in the Statesman Project, you may hear it phrased as being a statesman to the culture. Same thing. It is a fully maturing son who has been captured by the heart of God with a revelation of the kingdom to bring the nations into their destiny. Elders in the gates is a biblical pattern and a principled approach to transforming communities and discipling nations. Throughout Scripture, God utilized this pattern to disciple communities by establishing eldership in the gates. We see this in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10. I love this verse. When the righteous prosper, when the righteous lead, when the righteous sit in their position of authority, the city rejoices. The kingdom of God comes, there's righteousness, and there's peace, and there's joy. And we are instrumental into making that happen. Principles alone don't bring in the kingdom. Sons and daughters of God who sit in seats of authority to bring those principles into action are what bring the kingdom of God into order. Let's talk about for a few minutes the significance of cities. When I was a grad student at ORU, we went through a book about this thick called Perspectives on World Missions. And in that book, there is an author who states this: significance of cities. Cities are the new frontier of Christian missions. This was written years ago. Because of their size, their influence, their diversity, and their needs, cities present enormous challenges. To neglect cities would be a strategic mistake because as the city goes, so goes the nation. Cities are the centers of political power. Cities are the centers of economic activity, communication, scientific research, academic instruction, and moral and religious influence. You see, Hudson Taylor did something that was very revolutionary in his day. At that time, most people kind of stayed on the outskirts, and he says, he called this the Christian Inland Missions Movement. He began penetrating. He began going into the interior of places. And when he did that, it launched an entire paradigm shift and a revolution in world missions. And as urbanization has increased, missiologists have said, if we don't capture our cities, it doesn't matter what we do in the fields. It doesn't matter what we do in the rural communities. In fact, if we get our cities and we do it right, and we train the people in our cities, we'll get the rural communities as well. We'll get the tribes that haven't been touched as well if we get our cities. Whatever happens in cities affects entire nations. When Christ's kingdom advances in cities, the number of people worshiping and serving God multiplies. So cities are very, very important. Let's talk about the significance of gates here for a few minutes. Gates, the word in Hebrew is sha'ar, which is an entire gate complex. Essentially what it was is when you approached a city, all cities were surrounded by walls. And at the entrance of that city, at the entrance of that wall, there are actually two gates, and it was created for protection from enemies. And the courtyard between those two gates is the entire area that was known as the gates of the city, where the elders and the kings of the city would sit. Let's look at a few things that they did historically. Number one, the gates of the city were the cultural, civic, and social epicenter of the city. It's where life happened. One commentary I was reading said that everything that you could imagine that would happen in our city currently happened right there in that courtyard in the gates of the city. Dialogue took place. Ideas were transferred. Communication was exchanged. News was announced. Prophetic people were speaking into the life and the activity of the city, and it all happened there at the gates of the city. Number two, the gates were the center of business and commerce. The city gates were not just a place of social activity. It's where buying and selling took place. It was the centralized location of commerce. It was the place of employment. How many of you guys remember the parable where there was a landowner who was in the city gates? It says he was in the city gates and he went out and he found people to go out into the harvest field. And some people went out and they worked a long time, and some people went out and just worked an hour, and here we got justice equality going on. But that happened at the city gates. Employment took place at the city gates. For good or bad, elders affect stewardship of resources. For good or bad, the elders of the gates of a community affect our attitude towards work and towards employment. Number three, the gates were the center for legal and justice matters. They were the place of legal transactions. They were the place where kings were appointed. In fact, even though David was already anointed by Samuel, even though he was already ruling in Judah, it was the elders at the gates who ratified him and confirmed him as the king of all of Israel. And it happened by the elders, and it happened at the gates. What would it look like if the elders of the gates of our communities had more of an influential role in who was being elected because of the way that we led in the seats of authority? They served as legal secretaries. They wrote letters and documents for those who could not write. We remember when Boaz was pursuing that fine fox Ruth, and he had to sit down and have a conversation with the elders of the gates because she was actually betrothed to another man legally first. And he says, listen, we're going to sit down. I'm going to pull all the elders of the gates together. We're going to have a little conversation. I'm going to take my shoe off. Whatever that meant. No, there's a lot that that means. But the point is that he ratified this transaction in the gates with the elders. And what he did was he silenced all the accusers. There's an element of accountability that happens in seats of authority in the gates of our community. For good or bad, elders affect the moral climate of our communities through their influence on law and legal matters. Number four, the gates were the center and the development of biblical worldview and prophetic declaration. How many of you guys are connecting any dots here with all of this? They were the center of biblical worldview. It was in the gates where people were taught how to live. It was in the gates where they are instructed on all the incredible things that were going on this past weekend. This kind of stuff happened in the courtyard of cities. In fact, as we look at the major prophets and the minor prophets, we find that when the city was going off course, God would raise up a prophetic voice, or a statesman, or an elder who would stand in that courtyard and he would announce, thus saith the Lord. He would declare the word of the Lord in the gates of the city. We are called to declare the word of the Lord in the gates of our community through whatever outlet or medium the Lord may give to us. We are elders who sit in the gates of our school boards. We're elders who sit in the gates of our county commissioners, of our families, of our neighborhoods. We're the ones that are designed to be the prophetic watchmen to declare this is what God is saying in this hour to our communities. Culture is marginalizing biblical principles, as Dennis writes, to its own demise. They're marginalizing the prophetic voice. What they're doing essentially is they're disqualifying a major function of the elders that were called to sit at those gates by saying, we don't really want to listen to what you have to say. And we saw this in the Old Testament as well. We saw kings rally around themselves, prophetic voices, who they consciously knew were not telling them the real word of the Lord. And that's happening in our day and in this hour now. Number five, the gates were the focal point for natural and spiritual warfare. This is huge. Natural and spiritual warfare. Number one, naturally, we see that if you could possess a gate, you could possess the city. If you could possess the city, you could possess the nation. When an army would approach a city, they would focus on the gate. And we see this in a lot of great movies like Braveheart and movies where they would come up against that particular wall and they always focused in on the gate. And one of the reasons why they created that atrium is they developed another gate on the inside so that when people got through the outer gate, they were now exposed to archers from above. It was a place of natural warfare, but it was also a place of spiritual warfare. People in the ancient day understood that there was a significance that was related to gates. In other words, they understood that not only naturally do gates let things into our cities, but even spiritually, gates let things into our cities. And they would position, this is why when you go into Europe, you'll most often see on certain castles, you'll see gargoyles, you'll see certain types of idols, and they're all positioned on or near or up above the gates of a castle or a community or a city. Because they understood in demonic powers. They understood that something was significant that was taking place in terms of what was allowed into our cities at the gates. We even find that kings would sacrifice children underneath the gates of their city before they ever built their walls. Because they believed if they'd sacrifice their children, that then they would be empowered to rule and to expand their territory. And there were curses that were released into entire cities because of bloodshed that happened underneath gates to communities. Let's talk a little bit about elders. The word elder, very simply, is translated as beard or chin. It just denotes wisdom. It denotes maturity. In the New Testament, the word is presbyteros, or we get presbytery. It means a ruling council. Now let's pull some of these things together and talk about elders in the gates, historically and potentially. Number one, elders are a governing council. Historically, they were a governing council. They had governing authority. Can't get into everything from the beginning of when Moses established elders into the time of the judges. And all of this was happening primarily before the kings were established. But they were the ruling, governing establishment that God put in those communities at that time. Potentially, Christian leaders operating in mutual submission and honor to serve their communities at every level in every sphere through strategic prayer, through collaborative problem solving, and through consistent and effective service. That's what we mean when we say elders in the gates. So I got turned on to this because I began seeing this phrase, and I didn't really understand what that phrase meant. I thought I understood conceptually, but when I got into the full depth of what elders in the gates were, now when we talk about community transformation, now when we talk about raising up statesmen, now when we talk about being prophetic voices to our culture as elders in the gates, makes a ton of difference. Number two, elders were gatekeepers. It's interesting that Jesus says, on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. On the rock of the revelation of sonship, on you understanding that you have access and you have authority as a son, with the understanding that we are tied covenantally and relationally, that gives you authority to legally execute power on that revelation. I'm going to build. And guess what? The offensive nature of the church is going to move forward against gates. And those gates will not be able to prevail against it. We see this principle in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where Adam is raised up, and first he's given a relationship with God, and second he's given an assignment, and the assignment is to tend his garden. The word tend there is a word named shamar. Shamar means to watch. It means to defend. It means to protect. It means to guard. It means to fight over. It means to war over. It means to protect the integrity of. It means to preserve. It's a beautiful word. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do that first and foremost over our own lives. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard the issues of your heart. And I love what I'm hearing this past weekend as it relates to guarding the integrity and guarding the purity and guarding the nature of what's happening on a heart level. Guard your family. Adam was commissioned to guard and shamar and watch and be a gatekeeper over his family, and obviously he failed. And at the gate of his garden, at the gate of his marriage, there was an enemy, and that enemy got into his garden at the gate with a conversation. This pattern has not changed throughout all of history. The potential here is that as gatekeepers, we are called Personally, with our families, with our cities and our churches and our nation, we are called to watch, keep, preserve, protect the gates of our city, the cultural shaping centers of our city. And we've been given authority to open and close doors. I'm going to give you keys. Keys always represent authority. That whatever you open, no man will shut. Whatever you shut, no man will be able to open. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I'm going to give you keys that operate in gates, which represent authority, what you allow in and what you do not allow in. Open up, you ancient gates, that the King of Glory may come in. This is why we need Ecclesia prayer. Because Ecclesia prayer understands that we have authority to open up gates, not just in the natural. We understand that what we declare and what we decree, we utilize those keys of the kingdom with kingly authority to make things happen in the heavenlies that affect the natural. Number three, elders are mature. Maturity is essential to trust. But we see bridges of trust in the eldership concept. Mature people are responsible. Mature people are dependable. They are committed. They are trustworthy. It's a great man by the name of Ed Cole that says maturity does not come with age, but with the acceptance of responsibility. We would translate that as that comes with self-government. Maturity comes as we take on increasing measures of self-government in our lives, and it comes through faithful stewardship, all of our BLS students. Stewardship is critical because in learning how to take care of something, in learning how to grow something, we grow. In learning how to make something better, we get better. In learning how to extract something's full potential, we touch our full potential. And here's why this is important. Because the process of stewardship leads us to maturity, and maturity helps us to govern wisely in the gates of our city. Here's what maturity is not. Maturity is not experience. Maturity is not knowledge. Maturity is not age. Maturity is not accomplishments. Maturity comes as a result of the security of sonship and walking out our God-given responsibilities with excellence. Elders were judges. I'm just going to rattle off some of these very, very quickly. Elders were teachers. Elders were fathers. And I would pull this into the modern context. Elders are fathers and mothers. You women of God, you daughters of the King, you mothers, we need you. We need your voice. We need who you are. We need the unique way that you reflect God into the earth. We need the unique perspective that you have on situations. You are treasured, you are valued, you are validated, and you are elders, and you are required, and you are essential to discipling communities and discipling nations. Fathers and mothers have three very specific things that we need to highlight. Number one, they carry God's heart. As elders of our communities, we're called to carry God's heart into those communities. And these moments when God gets inside of us are so critical. They're so critical. I mean, everything that Dr. Paul was talking about last night, he was just unpacking the essential need of having our hearts captured truly by God's heart for people, because they can sniff it out and they know. They know when you don't care about them. They know when you're being inauthentic. Fathers and mothers reflect the Father heart of God. And more than ever, the homosexual community, they need the Father heart of God. They need to know that they were designed to be beloved sons and beloved daughters. They need to know the Father is well pleased with them. On and on and on it goes. Number two, fathers and mothers carry wisdom. One of the things that we're doing through these processes, one of the things that's going to happen in the next 2 years as you go through SLT, the next 2 years as you go through BLS, you are purchasing your inheritance. And a good man and a good woman purchases inheritance for their children's children. And the reason why this is so important, the reason why the elders and the gates model is so critical, is because of its longevity. Yes, principles and axioms. Yes, they are eternal. Yes, they are unchanging. But it's the people of God that pass those principles on from generation to generation to generation. One of the things that happened when elders in the gates were positioned in their communities, and I just love this idea, I love this concept, it represented and it reflected that they were called to a locale. We're rooted. This is my city. This is my community. One of the things that I love, rubbing shoulders with some of these amazing practitioners that I get to work with this weekend, I love hearing them say, this is my city. And this is not allowed in my city. And I'm not going to stand for this in my city. And I'm going to do something about my city. You know what that is? That's an elder speaking with the heart of a father. Now, I know all of you guys, most of you have children. We're going to touch a different part of who you are when someone tries to get into your house and do something about your kids. Not in my house. Something crazy will happen if you try to do something in my territory as a father. You understand what I'm saying? So we need that spirit of a father that gets violent. Because the enemy's raping our children. And raping our communities. The elder is not a position. It's not a title. It is the function of mature sons and daughters. Every single one of you are called to function as elders. You're called to grow, to be mothers and fathers. Listen, as a son, I'm appealing to you today. I'm appealing to you today. I need the voice of fathers. I need the voice of mothers. I'm looking. I'm studying. I'm observing every single thing you do as fathers and mothers. I'm craving for the voice of fathers and mothers. And we desperately, desperately, desperately need you to be the fathers and mothers God has called you to be. But it is the overflow of mature sonship. Most dangerous thing that we have is when people walk in the position of a father that don't carry the heart of a son. Because good fathering is the result of submitted sonship. Let's talk about the significance of sonship here for a few minutes. Number one, sons are secure. Sons are secure. Sons are secure because their validation and their identity are deeply rooted in who God is, not in who they are. Their affirmation doesn't come from what they do. Their affirmation comes from what He's done. Their affirmation, their identity, their security is deeply rooted in faith. And here's this word that Adam brought up. Sometimes it takes more faith to simply believe that even when we royally screw up, that He is passionately in love with us. See, our identity doesn't come from what we're not. This is why before Jesus was ever launched into His public ministry, He hears the voice of His Father say three very important things in Matthew 3:17. The heavens split wide open and the Father says, "This is My Son." You're not a rabbi, you're not a teacher, you're not an elder, a leader, a businessman, a businesswoman. You're a son. You're a daughter. Before all of those other trappings get put on you, you're a son. You're deeply rooted. You're in My family. You're in My face. Let's reason together. You can come near. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're Mine. Number two, you're loved. And it's never going to go away. I teach my kids this before I drop them off at school. Every morning before they get out of the car, I pull them close and I say, "Who are you?" Milan will say, "I'm a daughter." And I say, "Well, what does that mean?" And she'll say, "I'm deeply loved and I belong to a family." If we can get that in the bedrock of our elders, "I'm deeply loved and I belong to a family," we're going to change some things. One of the things that has, I know this is not new knowledge, it's not new news, but it's been very profound, and I'm listening to the Lord because in the past 2 days, as I hear practitioners, I'm hearing practitioners in community transformation say, when we start our initiatives, we want to leave the pastors out. I hear Wes Lane talk about pulling the city fathers together, and he says, "We purposefully didn't invite the pastors." Why is that? Because most pastors are not sons. They're building foster care homes as orphans. Why is it that we can't get pastors to work together? Because the spirit of competition and comparison is the spirit of orphanhood. It's not the spirit of sonship. I love sitting around this man right here. He's my big brother. And when I sit here and I watch him do what he does, my heart is thrilled. I'm not in competition with my big brother. I'm excited for what God is doing in my big brother. When a member of the family wins, the entire family wins. We need a revolution. We need a reformation. We need a revival of men and women of God who sit in the chair of the ecclesiastical government, our churches, who are deeply rooted in the love of the Father. We need elders in churches to be overtaken by their identity as sons and daughters, as a training ground to sit in the gates of their communities. Number two, sons serve. Jesus was sent on mission and assignment from God. And he says this in Matthew 20, verse 28. Says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. We have that orphan spirit on us. We like to be served. That religious spirit, that religious political spirit, it's just the manifestation of an orphan heart. I need validation. I need approval. I need a title. I need a position. I need something else that's a substitute for my faith in the love of God. This is what Jesus says. I can get low. I can wash your feet. And this is what it says in John chapter 13. It says he demonstrated the full extent of his love. We cannot give what we've not received. Jesus said this. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Freely you have received, freely give. You know what ministry is? Ministry is us freely giving away what we've received from the Father. Now, we can't give compassion if we've not received compassion as sons and daughters from the Father. And we can talk about loving our communities, but we cannot love our communities and hate ourselves. Number three, sons are submitted. Jesus learned obedience in the wilderness. Jesus underwent a process of submission. Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself. He lowered himself. He submitted. Councils do not work without mutual submission. City action councils, governing councils, elder boards, deacons, committees, they don't work when orphans are fighting because they can't submit to each other. At some point in the conversation, someone's going to have to say, I submit to you. Everything that we heard Dr. Jaley talk about last night, I'm just so excited because everything that he's talking about is the spirit of sonship. You can't pull leaders together and listen if you're not walking in sonship. Can't do it. It was fighting for your idea, fighting to be right, fighting to be heard. And finally, sons are sent ones. Submission is when we get underneath someone's authority. Being sent ones is when we walk in authority. And as I close, the earth is crying out, groaning, in eager expectation for the sons of God, the huios, the mature sons and daughters of God who know how to rightly carry authority without it corrupting their hearts. Authority given to an orphan will corrupt them. Authority given to a son will advance the kingdom. And this day, I call you as a son to sit in your seat as elders in the gates of your families, churches, and communities. Thank you so much. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.